In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you believe that? Do you believe those words? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Let me ask you a little more specifically, like I asked myself this week. Do I believe this enough that it changes the way I live? Do I hold on to Christ with all my being? Do I abide in him as the true vine, that even while the Father is pruning my life, that I can have this great hope that I will abide in Christ alone? That Christ would be my all in all. This is the test of a true disciple. This is the context of John chapter 15. You may even know these words. There is great hope, because when Christ is our all in all, and we abide in him, in the vine, we have life. We can easily understand the metaphor of Jesus used in these verses. We're going to read it in a moment. Likely most of you know this metaphor, this picture. You will remember it's Jesus saying there's two kinds of branches. There are dead branches. Many of us can imagine what Jesus describes here. The metaphor of dead branches quickly comes to our mind. They are brittle branches that don't have any life in them at all. They're fitting for the fire. In fact, they would make great kindling. You snap them and they break. They're dead and dry. And in these verses, Jesus says they're just lying on the ground. It's easy to understand this metaphor. We know exactly what he's going to say. This is what happens to branches. You cut them off, and they don't get any sap or moisture from the plant, and what is the first thing they do? They die, and they dry out, and they're gathered up and thrown into the fire. But this metaphor is also about living branches. We can see branches, and in our minds, trees that are green and vines that have life growing on them, that there is fruit and there are leaves, and they are growing and they're living because they're connected to the living vine. It gives us great encouragement. If there is life, there will always be growth. This encourages my heart. When sometimes I feel like, where is the growth and where is the fruit in my life? If these words of Jesus are true, then he is working in the lives of these living vines, and he is producing fruit. There will be fruit. This is such a great encouragement to me, and it is critical to Jesus' thinking. In fact, it is so critical, he uses the last few hours of his life to teach this to his true disciples, that they must be connected to the vine in John 15. And as these verses were very encouraging to me this week, I pray that they will remind you of what you already know is true, and if you don't, that it will encourage you, and it will call you into life on the vine, being connected to the true vine, that we get our life from him. Oh, the verses are going to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. But as we are connected to him, he is our life. And he will prune and transform us. And he will accomplish the very thing that he wants to do in our life. And there will be fruit. That's the message Jesus is giving his disciples this morning, and I believe it is the message that he gives us, because God's word still speaks. So let's pray, and ask God to speak from John 15. Kind Father, we close our eyes in prayer. And in a moment, we will open them and look to your word. And I pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, that we will clearly see the message with my name on it, with the name of every person who is sitting in this room and joining us online, that they will hear the truth that you are preaching in your word to us. That you would give us understanding. That your word would speak today as it does every day. I pray that you would give new life to those who you will connect to the vine through your word this very morning for the very first time. And I pray that every true disciple that is here today will realize that every single one of us will bear fruit if we are alive and connected to you, the living vine. You give us life through Jesus. And you're working in us to bear fruit for your own glory so that the Father will be glorified. And you are pruning living branches. We get our life from you. So have your way in us. And just as you spoke this to your disciples, just before you went to the cross in this gospel service, let us hear it before we share communion. And let us understand as you speak and your word still speaks today. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not there yet, I invite you to turn to John's Gospel. We're looking at just the first 8 verses. John 15, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Here is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. From the very beginning of John 15 in verse 1, it is all about who Jesus is. Do you see it? Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and describing his Father as the vine dresser. This is the primary focus of this entire chapter. It's all about Jesus. And the very first message we see is likely a message we already know, that the source of our spiritual life is in Christ. He is teaching his disciples with simplicity that he is the one who will give them life. He is the true vine. But we also see that it is the Father who is caring for the vine, the gardener or the vine dresser, and he is cutting branches. He's cutting them off the vine, dead branches, and he is pruning living branches so that they will grow and bear fruit. These verses are both verses of destruction and verses of discipline. They're developing the branches in these verses. Destruction in verse 6. Look what it says. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But there's also this discipline and developing of the gardener who is pruning and changing the direction and the growth of the branch so that it will bear fruit. In verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. And then in verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. This is his purpose. But before we can understand John 15, even though you have likely read these verses many times, we have to understand it in the bigger context here in John's gospel, but also in the Old Testament. As we come back to John's gospel, you remember that we started in John 13. We said Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. They're having the Last Supper. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And during the meal, Judas goes out and is about to betray him. The betrayal of Jesus is very close at hand by the end of chapter 13. And then we come to chapter 14. Judas has gone out, and the disciples that remain, Jesus continues to teach them. And he stays with them in the upper room until the end of chapter 14. Look what it says in verse 31. But I do as the Father's commanded me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So this is only moments after Judas has left. Jesus has taught them, and then they leave the upper room. He takes his disciples, and they begin to move on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see it in chapter 18, in verse 1 and 2, when Jesus had spoken these things. He went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place Jesus often met. You see what's happening? This is important for us to understand. From chapter 13 all the way to 18 is in the span of a very short time. I've said this before. I want us to remember it. The garden betrayal and arrest is only a few moments away. And even though it's over all these chapters, it's almost like John's gospel is just speeding along on fast forward, and then it comes to chapter 13 and it goes into slow motion so we don't miss a single thing. But over all of this is the shadow of the cross. Jesus knows it. He's moving intentionally to the cross, and we know that it is the Passover. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He is moving to the cross. And it's just before the Passover. The Passover was in the spring of the year. And most of the scholars that I read this week speculate about the springtime. It's when they pruned the vines. And there's all kinds of ideas that spin off out of this in every commentary you read. That here is Jesus. He leaves the upper room, and while he's with his disciples, he sees, and because he sees the vines that have been pruned, he picks up this metaphor. They've been pruned, they've been thrown on the fire, and they're smoldering away in the valley, in the Kidron Valley. And the vines are being burned. And this is why Jesus picked up the metaphor. And while it might be true, the Bible doesn't say that. And I think there's a much greater reason that Jesus picks up this metaphor in the final teaching and instruction of his disciples before he goes to the cross. I believe Jesus is actually teaching them the Old Testament picture of the vine of God. It was a picture of the nation of Israel was his choice vine. In fact, it's in Isaiah chapter 5. I think you should turn there. It's quite an incredible passage. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Here is the vineyard of the Lord in verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on the very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? I looked for it to yield grapes, but it did not. Pardon me, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do for my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns will grow up. I will also command the clouds, and they that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, and behold, an outcry. The grapes that the vineyard, the gardener, the vine dresser is looking for in the Old Testament picture in his people Israel is righteousness. He is looking for fruit, and it just grows wild grapes. And then the rest of the chapter carries on in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It is the judgment of God. They are greedy. They have drunken in debauchery and arrogance. Their perversion, and there is injustice. And the vine is not producing fruit, and it is destroyed. That's verse 5. And now I tell you, what will I do for my vineyard? I will remove its hedge, cut it off, and it will be devoured. In some translations, it will be burned. We know this is the case because the numbers weren't there when the Bible was written. In chapter 4, verse 4, it helps us find it, but look what it says. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. I think this is what Jesus is referencing. There is no hope even to prune this vine. It is cut off and it is burned. There is only judgment to come. It's a picture of no hope for an unrighteous vine. And it's a picture of Israel and their faithlessness. In Psalm 80, in Jeremiah 2, in Ezekiel 5, in Hosea 10, all these passages talk about Israel is the vine, but they are a faithless vine and they are under the judgment of God. They should be God's vine. And Jesus makes it clear that they should be connected to the vine, the true vine. It is the only hope for life. But if you're still in Isaiah 5, in all this judgment, and all the hopelessness of the vine that should have produced grapes, that should have had righteousness, but is unable to, we come to verse 15. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. Do you notice that? This is the grapes he was looking for back in verse 7. He looked for justice, and there was none, but guess what? The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. Verse 16, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. This is verse 7. He looked for justice, and there was none. He looked for righteousness, and there was none. But God himself will show himself just and right and perfect and holy. What Israel and what all religious people cannot do for themselves, and what we cannot do for ourselves, is be righteous. And the vine dresser in John 15 looks at our branches and he says, there is none righteous. That's why right in John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And verse 2, immediately, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But Jesus is the true vine. He is the righteous branch. He is the one that the gardener looks to. And when he sees us connected to the vine, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament call for righteousness. And when we are in him, we are given the righteousness of Christ. In John 15, this is the last I am statement of John's gospel. It's a continuation of chapter 14, verse 6. Remember when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Here in the very next chapter, Jesus explains the gospel again. And this time it's with this final metaphor that he is the true vine. And there are only two kinds of branches, one that is dead and bears no fruit, and the one that does bear fruit and is alive because it's connected to the vine. I think this is what is critical to the message that Jesus is teaching his disciples as he goes to the cross. And this is the message I believe that John 15 declares to my heart and yours. Apart from being connected to Jesus Christ, we will all be gathered up and burned. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. That's why two times in these verses, in verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. And then in verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the gospel in its simplest form, that Jesus is the only source of life. And that where our human effort can never produce righteousness, he alone is this true vine of righteousness. And without him, there is no life. This is the bigger understanding of this metaphor in the context of the whole Old Testament. Jesus, the fulfillment, the righteous branch that God himself brought to redeem his people. And we can see it even in the context of Judas and the disciples that are left. The branch that does not abide in him is cut off, even in this immediate context, in the span of only a few hours. And those who remain, they hear the message of Jesus to them as his disciples. But it's the removal of faithless Israel. And I would say to you this morning, it is the removal of every person who thinks, every single person who thinks that they can produce the fruit of righteousness without being connected to the vine. Isaiah 64, verse 6 explains that every human effort, all of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It snaps when it is dry, and it is dead. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Without Christ, we are cut off by the Father who is the righteous judge. And just like we understand this metaphor of a brittle dead stick lying on the ground that will be judged and gathered and burned, we must understand this is Jesus' intention. But this morning, I want to call you to believe. John says in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. There is hope because there is a provision for life. The faithful, righteous branch. Isaiah 5, when he looks for righteousness and there is none. And what does it say? Man is humbled and each one is brought low. And the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in righteousness and justice. And the holy God shows himself as righteous. Our verses in John 15 go back and forth between dead branches and living branches. Did you notice it when I read it? In verse 2, right away, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And even before he finishes the verse, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. And then in verse 3 and 5, he talks about what does this mean to be alive. And then he goes back to verse 6. And anyone that does not abide in me is thrown away. It's this branch that withers, gathered up and thrown in the fire. He goes back and forth. Branches that don't abide are dead. Branches that do abide have life. And I think we're supposed to see both judgment and mercy. We're supposed to see that there is hope in this passage. That God has given a branch that is righteous that we ourselves cannot be on our own. And as we are attached to him, as we are connected to the true vine, we have life. And if there is life, there is growth and there will be fruits. This is the second idea we find in these verses. It's revealing not only who is the true vine, but who are the true branches. Look at verse 8 at the end of our passage. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 1, we find the true vine. In verse 8, we find the true disciples. Jesus is talking about the reality that they will prove they are his disciples because they will be living, they will be alive. And that's why verse 5, right in the middle, he makes it clear, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Every branch that abides in him is described in verse 5 as the one that bears much fruit. And then he gives the explanation, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There is this incredible description that it will produce fruit in us. That not only do we see that Christ is the source of life, but we also see in John 15 that there is a purpose for all who have this life. And what is the purpose? That we would bear fruit. What is interesting is in verse 3, he says, already you are clean. This is exactly what Jesus said to Peter back in chapter 13. Do you remember? He said, I'll wash your feet. In chapter 13, verse 8, just over the page, look what Jesus says. Peter says to him, first of all, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who it was that would betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. That's why I think in John 15, he is describing those who did not abide in him, who were cut off and destroyed. And the immediate context, I believe, is talking about Judas. And the disciples that remain bear so little fruit, but they're alive. They are alive because they abide in Christ. And where the encouragement is for our hearts is the truth in the reality of our hope is not in producing our own life, but our life is in the true vine. And it will produce fruit. Look back at verse 3. How is it that we are clean? Can you see it? Already you are clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and then he says, you'll bear much fruit. So he's talking both about our salvation, the word he's spoken, that we have life in the vine, we have the source of life, but then also that there is a purpose that we would grow and bear fruit. That's verse 7, and he says the exact same thing again. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, and the Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Almost every commentary that I read this week said it is both our salvation, that we are made clean by the word, and it is our sanctification, that we are being transformed by the pruning work of God. That's why he says to Peter, you are already clean, but you just still need your feet cleansed. And by the end of chapter 13, he's describing, I'm sending you out. That's exactly the same here in 15, verse 1 to 8. They're already clean, but they still require greater transformation, greater pruning, that they will grow even more. This is Ephesians 2. You were made alive, but God has good works for us to walk in. He is still working in our lives. This is how we have hope. It's God's word that accomplishes both. By his word, we have faith to believe and abide in the vine, and by his word, we are being transformed. Both salvation and sanctification. And as we put our faith in him, it gives us hope. Like the disciples, you might say, there's very little fruit in my life. But our life is sure. It is certain. Because it's connected to the true vine. And when the Father looks at you, he sees the righteous vine of Christ. And when we are wind in him, he is still working in us. We have life. But he doesn't leave us there. He's transforming us. But it's all the way through John's gospel. We don't have to guess about what he means by abiding in his words and his words abiding in us. Look at John chapter 5. Just flip over a few chapters to John chapter 5. In the very same gospel, in verse 24, Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is Ephesians 2. You were dead in your sins, but God made us alive. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is a description of those who do have life. They're abiding in the vine, and his words abide in them. They've received it, and they believe it. And they have life in him. But if you go on in chapter 5, it describes those who do not have life. Look at verse 38. And you do not have his word abiding in you. And then he explains it. Why? For you do not believe the one whom he sent. The abiding word of Christ in us is to put our faith and our trust and our belief in Christ, who is the righteous vine. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. If you've heard pastors preach this passage about abiding in the vine and God's word abiding in you as a motivation for why you should memorize the scriptures, I think it's wrong. The Jewish people knew the scriptures better than any of us ever will. As little boys, they would memorize and they would know the book of Isaiah completely. And Jesus brings this indictment against them in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. No, abiding in the vine is more than just knowing your Bible. It's more than just getting up and getting your fighter verse for the day and quoting it to every person you know. No, it means coming to Christ. Putting your full weight down on Jesus. Trusting Him alone. Because in this passage, there is both destruction and there is discipline and life. And he goes on, that's just chapter 5. And if we could, I would read all of chapter 6. But look what he says in chapter 6. He says it again in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I spoke to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. I think he means to believe. That they hear the words of life and the Spirit opens their minds to believe and understand. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? Because Jesus had just told them that he was the bread of life, that they must accept him and they must consume this bread to live forever. And it was too hard for them to accept. In verse 67, and Jesus said to the 12, do you want to leave as well? Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But they didn't just memorize the words. They didn't just know their Bible. No, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In chapter 8, he goes on, he does the very same thing. And look at verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. I'm in the wrong chapter 7. Chapter 8. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. But did they really believe? Look what Jesus says next. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, see, here it is again, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is what abiding in the word is, that you know the truth, the revelation of who Jesus is, and you put your full trust in him, and it sets you free. We know that because in verse 36, he explains it. So is it the truth that sets you free, just knowing the scriptures in verse 32, or is it the Son? Look at verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. What Jesus is saying to these religious leaders is that you know the scriptures, but my word and the truth has not landed on your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the righteous will live by faith. In John 17, verse 17, by the time we get to Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So it's the word of God that produces faith and makes us clean already in John 15, verse 3. And it is the word of God that abides in us, that we trust in him completely. that will transform us. In fact, the word for clean, that you are already clean, conveys this idea of pruning. It actually means to clear away. It comes from the same root word. It's to cut away the dead branches. It's to cut away those that do not believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the righteous branch. When he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, it is to cut away those branches that are seeking to have a righteousness of their own. In verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. But it is also to cut away living branches. For those who are connected to the vine, it is absolutely clear that the flow of life flows to us from the vine. But this is where we're going to go on next Communion Sunday. I had another 2 pages that I was wise enough to leave in my office. And we will pick it up in 2 Sundays. Because I think this passage already tells us what the fruit is. We don't have to guess about it. It's in verse 9, 10, 11, 12. And he describes what it means to have abide in his love and have the joy of God and to have the greater love that would follow his commands. And then look at verse 16. And in fact, at the very end of verse 7 and 8, there is this process. He says, if you abide in me, you have life. And if my words abide in you, you trust in the truth, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done. And it seems like it's just a blank check. You can ask whatever you want. But then he says in verse 8, this is what glorifies the Father, that you bear much fruit, that we should ask for much fruit. And it would prove that we're his disciples. And then he talks about all this fruit of the love of the Father and loving each other and the commandments he gives us and the joy that we would have. And then look down at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, it will be given to you. What they are asking for is for God to produce this fruit in their life. But it's only when we're alive. Because chapter 15, verse 1 says, there are branches that do not bear fruit, and he takes them away. I don't know if you notice the transformation or the change of fruit. In verse 2, it says there's those with no fruit. And then it says, right in the same verse, there are those that do bear fruit. And then at the end of verse 2, there's those who bear more fruit. And by the time you get to verse 5, there are those, he it is who abides in me will bear much fruit. This is the purpose of God as we abide in the vine. That he would be the source of our life. And that he would accomplish his purpose in us to bear much fruit. And what is that purpose? That he would be glorified. And next Communion Sunday, we will look at what that actually means. So would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would feel the weight of this passage, both in the error of our own human hearts, where we might believe that we can produce fruit on our own and we have not trusted in Christ. I pray that this morning we would understand these descriptions in John 5:24, that whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me will have eternal life. In John 6, or the end of chapter 5, that they would search the scriptures and we would actually come to him, that we would have life. In John 6, that we would truly understand abiding in your word. And by this will all the world know that we are your disciples. Father, give us this hope. Our life is in you alone. And as we now share communion, let us find that secure, certain hope that we are connected to the vine. And though our lives may produce very little fruit, I humbly pray that you will prune us, that we would bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray.